Christmas time is here. Everybody knows there's not a better time of year. Hear that sleigh, Santa's on his way. Hip hip hooray for Christmas vacation.
All right, well, have any of you ever experienced the vast space between what our expectation is because of what we think we deserve and reality? Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought, you know what, I'm really looking forward to this. I know it's going to come through. If I could just have this, everything's going to work out just fine. And then reality hits and it's like, that was really disappointing. Well, we are going to talk about that today because we're in our seventh series of Christmas with the Griswolds, and today we're going to be talking about one of the most interesting characters who is in the film, Mr. Frank Shirley, today. And then we're going to see his counterpart in the Bible. I've learned a lot during this series when we've talked about these characters. It's been kind of surprising how they have their counterpart in the Bible and how much it's spoken to me, and especially during this season. And this one probably hits home closer than I'd like. Today we'll be examining Clark's boss and the powerful biblical account connected by theme, power, pride, and the transformative impact of generosity. The big idea today is this: greed blinds us to grace, but generosity opens the door to transformation. This takeaway is simple yet profound. When you give freely, you reflect the heart of God. The message of today is Clark's boss and the gift that changes everything. The holiday season is a time when the gap between expectation and reality can feel vast. And for many, the central tension involves money, power, and what we think we are owed. You know, in the movie, Frank Shirley is the epitome of the distant corporate boss, isn't he? He holds all the cards. He controls the bonuses of those hardworking employees like Clark Griswold, and what they depend on for their Christmas dreams coming true is that bonus. Shirley operates from a place of absolute security and perceived control, doesn't he? He's got everything. He's got the money. He's got the power. He's calling the shots. He holds his future. His future is in his hands. His wealth is his shield, and his decisions are purely transactional, lacking empathy and human connection. His worldview is fundamentally, though, one of scarcity. Isn't that what drives that mentality? If he gives more, he's going to have less. That's what he's thinking, anyway. And this mentality, it ends up isolating him, leaving his employees feeling frustrated and unappreciated. And this type of thinking is actually a form of self-idolatry, where material wealth and perceived control are replaced or are placed above human dignity and connection. The more disease, we gotta have more, we gotta have more. The more disease or the inability to say enough, it traps people in a cycle of accumulation that never ultimately satisfies us, does it? We see it time and time again. All those people who have all the fame in the world, billions of dollars, but they're still grasping for more. And they probably feel more alone than they ever did before. It makes us anxious and discontent. We find this worldview is shared by King Herod in the Bible. King Herod, particularly around the time of Jesus, was consumed by a similar illusion of control. He was a man obsessed with maintaining his power, so much so that he ordered the murder of every baby, every Hebrew baby born that was 2 years or under because of the threat, because he heard the King of the Jews was born. That ought to tell you something about the kingship of Jesus, by the way, if somebody is worried about a baby before he's even reached maturity. right? Herod's greed for power blinded him to the grace that was right in front of him. He missed the miracle of the nativity entirely because his vision was fixed on his kingdom, not God's. He believed his power was absolute, but his life was defined by the emptiness of a hardened heart. Both men believed their power was absolute, but their lives were defined by the emptiness of hearts hardened by pride and self-interest. They prioritized their temporary kingdoms over an eternal one. Greed is not merely a desire for more money. It doesn't always just involve money, does it? It's actually a spiritual condition where a person puts things at the center of their life instead of God. The Bible clearly warns us against this destructive path. Greed doesn't just mean wanting more money. It means believing that your security comes from your possessions or what you possess, not who possesses you. The Apostle Paul explicitly states that greed is a form of idolatry in Colossians 3:5. Our main scripture, where he says, put to death earthly desires. And one of those desires he lists at the end is covetousness, or some interpretations say greed. We are worshiping a created thing over our creator. And that's what the definition of idolatry is worshiping things over God. Jesus often spoke about the dangers of wealth and attitude of the heart, didn't he? Our main scripture today comes from Luke 12, verses 15 through 21. I think we'll have it up in the screen in just a minute. It's where Jesus tells the parable of a rich fool. Now, in our day and age, we often equate rich to wisdom, don't we? Must be wise if you're able to accumulate wealth. But Jesus sees it differently. He calls the rich man a fool. So let's take a read. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, I think that's hilarious, don't you think? Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, this man wasn't condemned for being rich, was he? What was he condemned for? He was condemned for being a fool because he was storing up treasures that he might not even live to see. He was rich towards himself, but not towards God. His sin wasn't wealth, it was being self-focused. Jesus warned us not to worry about what we will eat or drink. You see, greed also traps us in anxiety and distraction. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:25 through 34, don't worry about what you will eat or drink, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Greed makes us anxious and discontent because we are constantly striving for security and material possessions that they just can't provide. We operate with a clenched fist, afraid of not having enough. And it prevents us from seeing the light of God's provision and the needs of others. What's interesting, something that happens when you start being generous, not that I'm the most generous person, God's still working on me. This message is for me just as much as it is for you. But what I have seen is the times that I have been generous, it has opened my eyes to see God's grace flow through. And so something miraculous happens. God's kingdom works different than ours. When we open our fists and allow God to use us, the flow just keeps going. So somehow, miraculously, all of our needs are still met while we're still blessing others. But as soon as you start closing up the fist again, somehow those blessings start to dry up a little bit because we're not allowing the grace of God to flow through us anymore. You know, Frank Shirely embodied this when he chose to cut bonuses. He had the means to bless his employees, but chose to hoard his company resources. His vision was narrow and self-centered. The Jelly of the Month Club was a stark symbol of how little he valued the people who worked for him. It was a cheap, impersonal gesture disguised as a gift. You ever received one of those? When we cling tightly to what we have, whether it's money, power, or no one likes to talk about this one, even our time, we create a barrier between ourselves and the grace God wants to pour through us, and we become like the rich fool, stacking up temporal treasures while missing eternal significance. But you know what the antidote to greed is? Generosity. It is a practice that aligns our hearts with God's nature, and it frees us from the bondage of the more disease. We see this displayed in both the movie and the account of King Herod. The power dynamics shift dramatically in both stories. In the movie, the gift that changes everything isn't the bonus. It's the attitude of generosity forced upon Frank Shirely a little bit. Have you guys seen the movie when the family goes and shows up? And so he's forced into it, but when he's confronted by Clark's family and then legally compelled to restore the bonuses and provide a generous compensation, his worldview is a little bit shattered. Suddenly, Frank is forced to give freely. And in that moment, the tension breaks. He is transformed from a Scrooge-like figure to a benefactor. The act of generosity, even if it initially is coerced, that kind of happened to me with tithing. I don't know if you guys heard that message, but I kind of had my arm twisted a little bit. But it was the nudge that I needed to experience the grace of God. The power of giving transforms the giver just as much as it does the receiver. The biblical message consistently points toward the power of giving. And in Acts 20, verse 33, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the words of Jesus himself. And it goes like this. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is countercultural, though. The world says receiving makes you powerful, but Jesus says giving makes you blessed. I love that. And generosity, it's a spiritual practice. And it breaks the chain of greed. When we give freely, we acknowledge that everything we have is a gift from God. We stop being the owner and start being the steward. You know, Craig said, Lord, help us renew our minds. And so this is a renewing the mind moment when we shift from a scarcity mindset to trusting God and the abundance that he wants to give us. From the, if I give more, I will have more, instead of if I give more, I'll have less. And it might not be in the same form you give. You might give more money, but you might get more time. You may get more money, you might get more love in your life. You don't know. The currency of the kingdom doesn't work the same as it is here. It's not a this for a this or a this for a that. You just don't ever know, but God will bless you. He will bless you. Frank Shirely's transformation and the release of the bonuses shows a shift from that scarcity to abundance. He finally begins to reflect a different kind of heart. One that is generous. And when we operate from this place of generosity, we break the illusion of self-sufficiency. Because honestly, we aren't self-sufficient. Everything we have is because the Lord's allowed it. Everything we are is because he made us. Every gift, every talent, It's not ours. It's His. He created it. We admit that we are ultimately not in control. And that's a hard thing for somebody with my personality, just so you know. And we also open ourselves up for grace. We create space for God to work through us and through our resources. And then we also mirror God's character. You know, God is the ultimate giver, isn't He? He gave us life. He gave us the breath we woke up with this morning and the one in our lungs right now. And ultimately, He gave the best gift, His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the reason for the season, right? But how do we get there? How do we get from head knowledge to heart knowledge to practicality, right? How do we apply this to our lives? And I got to be honest with you, it was this morning when the Lord said, Karen, you got to give them tangible things. I want you to give them tangible things that they can use. So these probably won't be in the slides or on the notes. So these are just for you because God said, we all need to hear it. We are first made generous by being overwhelmed by God's generosity toward us. He gave us His ultimate gift, His Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul emphasizes that since God did not withhold His own Son, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Romans 8:28. I believe the Holy Spirit wanted us to know this morning that we aren't to give and to be generous because He says to be generous. It's because He loves us so much that He wants us to love other people so much. He wants you to know that He gave His only Son. How much more is He going to meet your needs? And can we be that to somebody else? Can we be the love and light and generosity of Jesus to others because of all that He's done for us? So that's where it starts. And then generosity is also an act of worship because it declares that God is our source, not ourselves, not our jobs, not anything that could be gone tomorrow. Because you know what? You might have the best job in the world, but just talk to somebody who got cancer, who can't work. You know, we just don't know, right? Everything we have is from the Lord. So generosity is an act of worship. It declares that God is our source, not our job, not our savings account. It's an act of faith because it shows that we're trusting God's provision rather than our own efforts. You know, we've experienced this multiple times. Just a little testimony. with this cataract surgery, I had to pay for the lens to correct my vision so that I can see you far away, but when I have these, you look blurry. But I had to pay a certain amount of money, and we paid more than half down, but then when I got to the ambulatory center to have the surgery, I had to pay the other part. And, you know, Ray and I, you know, Ray's been off work, blah, 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 blah. So money's not always exactly free, right? It doesn't grow on trees. And so I'm like, okay, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. Well, then I get a check in the mail for the exact amount that I had to pay at the ambulatory center because our insurance covered it more. So God just will meet your need in unexpected ways. You might think something's gone, but He'll send it right back because He knows your needs. I'm just saying. God is good and all the time, and He is faithful. I have testimony after testimony after testimony in our lives of how faithful He is. So we're not trusting in our own provision, but God's provision. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And when we grasp the magnitude of His gift, our natural response is gratitude and contentment and a desire to give freely to others. Mm-hmm. Going from hoarding to hospitality, how does this actually play out in our busy, consumer-driven world? We can move from a Frank Shirely mentality to one of a gospel-centered hospitality. And we do this with the three T's. We talk about this a lot at Innovation. What are they? Time, talents, and treasure. You guys are so good. That's awesome. Billy would be so proud. Pastor Billy would be so proud. I'm going to tell him. Or he can maybe. Maybe he's watching online. I don't know. What time is it in Barbados? So with our time, the most precious non-renewable resource is time, right? Are we giving our time to build God's kingdom or our own? That one just kind of gets me right here because I spend a lot of time at work. I spend a lot of time at work. So I'm having to, this message is speaking to me. I got to think about that. Where am I spending most of my time? Talent, our skills, our gifts, our abilities, are we using them to serve others or to glorify God? In our treasure, the one we like to hold on to the most, our financial resources, are we tithing, giving generously to those in need, and using our money as a tool for ministry? Cultivating a lifestyle of an open hand versus a closed hand. This is how we do it. We practice intentional gratitude. That means waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this breath in my lungs. I thank you for the roof over my head. Most of us have one. I thank you for the shoes on my feet. I thank you for the heat in my, in my house. I thank you that I have a car to get to and from work. I thank you. There's always something to be thankful for. I thank you my kids are still alive, even though I want to... No, I'm just kidding. My kids are awesome, if I'm just saying. And then we embrace biblical simplicity. Resist the cultural pressure to accumulate more stuff. This one's hard for me, I got to be honest. I grew up with a materialistic family. And so even today, I mean, Ray will say to me, we go to family gatherings with extended families, like, wow, like money and your job and what you have really is important to them, isn't it? So it's hard when you grow up like that, We put a lot of value on that, but we don't have to have all the stuff. Learning to be content with less. Focus on building relationships and purpose instead of bigger barns. And look for the overlooked. Take the opportunities and look around. I was shopping this week, and I actually heard somebody, they were checking out at the register, and the cashier was trying to talk to them. And the person looking down didn't know what there was being said because they didn't even look up. And the cashier said to the person, sometimes you got to look up and look around. And I thought, well, isn't that the truth? So look up, look around, and challenge yourself to look for the overlooked. Do you notice, is someone lonely? Are they hurting? Or are they in need of a kind word today? This holiday season, think about where you might be acting like Frank Shirely before the transformation, or the rich fool, like Luke 12. Are you hoarding your energy, your money, and your time, and your kindness? The invitation today is to step into the transformative power of generosity. Don't wait for crisis to force your hand. Choose to give freely. Reflect the heart of God, not just with your wallet, but with your time, with your talent, with your treasure, and with your love. When you give freely, you break the blindness of greed, and you open the door to transformation. And when you give freely, you open the door to a life overflowing with grace and true transformation, and it reflects the heart of God. And we can choose to do that today, to move from a life defined by consumption and fear to one defined by open-handed generosity and faith. I'm going to do things a little bit differently. Normally, we close in prayer, and then we give all the announcements, but today, I want to just give you some reminders. I'll give some of the announcements right now, and then we'll move to a time of prayer, and you'll have a chance to respond if the Lord's speaking to you. If you just need prayer, there'll be people up here to pray, but I don't want to miss the opportunity when we pray and we're in connection with God. I don't want that to be interrupted by those disruptions. So just remember, we can share kindness this week, generosity by inviting somebody to the Blue Christmas service next Sunday. Or maybe somebody just needs to see some cute kids, and then you can come to the 9 or 11 o'clock next week too. Beyond that, we have the Christmas Adam, three services on the 23rd. That's my birthday. Happy birthday to me. I'm just kidding. But 5, 6, and 7, you'll have an opportunity to say happy birthday to me that day. No, I'm kidding. I just had to give you an example. No. But we've got a lot going on. Don't forget, Parents' Night is December 19th, so if you need to finish up last-minute shopping, Parents' Night Out, you can drop your kids off for that. And then our annual tradition of pancakes and pajamas, one service on the 28th. So we still got a lot of December left to celebrate, a lot of opportunities to come together. But let us pray. Heavenly Father, giver of all good things, we come before you with a heart full of gratitude for the countless blessings you have poured into our lives. From the breath in our lungs to the resources you have entrusted to us, all that we have is a gift from your open hand. We confess that we sometimes cling to our possessions, our time and our energy with a mindset of scarcity, rather than trusting in your abundant provision. Forgive us for the times we've been selfish or overlooked the needs of those around us. Lord, I ask that you transform our heart and fill us with your spirit of generosity. Open our eyes to see the needs of others, the lonely, the hurting, the hungry, and the overlooked, and prompt us to act with kindness and compassion. Give us wisdom to use our time, our talents, and our resources, not just for our abundance, but sacrificially, to bless those and bring you glory. Help us to give cheerfully without seeking recognition or reward, finding our joy in doing your will and reflecting your love to this world. Remove any fear or anxiety, God, about having enough and replace it with a deep, deep trust in your faithfulness, knowing that you will provide all that we need as we seek to serve others. May our lives be a channel of your grace so that others may experience your love through our actions. In the name of Jesus, who gave everything for us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Do something nice or kind or generous for somebody this week. Cultivate a gratitude attitude. Thank you.
It's that time. Christmas time is here. Everybody knows there's not a better time of year. Hear that sleigh, Santa's on his way. Hip hip hooray for Christmas vacation.